Before we get into the sermon, I want to take a minute. A couple folks have asked about the collection of Bibles on the altar. This is my collection, part of it anyway. I was one who, even as a child, my mom's already like, oh, don't tell that story. One of my things I got in trouble for often was leaving my Bibles laying around the house. This is some of them. Several folks have asked us, we've talked about the many different translations and other things. This is the Bible that I love to encourage people to get. It's the CEB, the Common English Bible. This is the study version of it with wonderful notes, really great information. It's a very balanced Bible because they got 22 different denominations to all sign off on it, from the most evangelical to the most progressive, Protestant, Catholic. A lot of folks went in on this one together. And so if you're looking for a good Bible, I encourage this one. If you're looking for a Bible with a good story, well, they all have good stories, but if you're looking for a Bible with a good story, this one arrived last Sunday after worship. We were downstairs for coffee hour, and I saw a familiar face, Larry Weberg, a longtime friend of the congregation. His mother, Ruth, actually wrote the book on Northwest Denver. Rediscovering Northwest Denver was her book. Actually, the first 100 years of our church's history was written by Ruth, and then transcribed and added on to by Dixie Darr. Ruth was one who held the history of this church, and she held a little bit of it in a box in her basement that her son got to this week. And he walked in and said, by the way, my mom had this in a box, and there's a note in here that says, give to Highlands. Here's the note. This Bible is the one which was used when the church services were held in the Barrows Barn as the church was first organized in 1892. Purchased by Blake Barrows for the congregation. So this one's 125 years old. It doesn't look a day over 97. It's not their family Bible with their family tree and such in it, though I do know the closest living relative to the Barrows family is a friend, and he'll be by to take a look at it with us. But I do, if you'll use ginger hands after worship, you're welcome to take a peek at this beautiful Bible that just sat on the pulpit and was read from, the scripture of each individual Sunday. I was like, well, it turns out we're talking about the Bible, so good timing. Thank you, Larry. Actually, I'm going to set that one there. We don't want it falling. Well, this week we continue our exploration of the scriptures, taking a few weeks to just explore the Bible together. It's an opportunity for us to discover and claim a word from God, something God has for us as God's people. There are far too many places in life today where we hear the Bible used as someone else's word instead of God's word. Tiny snippets lacking context that often run against the overarching narrative of God's love. The Bible is something we should be able to speak to with a sense of experience and even confidence, so that when we hear it misused, we can offer a different opinion for a world that is turned off by the image of an exclusive, dogmatic, and judgmental Bible. I think it is important for there to be people who can say, this is a story of God's love for all people. This is why we should explore what's inside it. And our focus today prepares us for just that. Having looked last week at the teaching and the foundational instruction of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, today we will look at the rest of the Hebrew Bible, the other books in what we call the Old Testament. You'll hear me sort of go back and forth using the term Old Testament and Hebrew Bible, though they carry different meaning. They are kind of interchangeable. They're talking about the same set of books. I do like to weave in the phrase Hebrew Bible to remind us that this isn't just some old dusty stuff. These are the scriptures of God's people, all the way through even into the present day. Our focus today will engage the next two sections. After the Torah comes the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim. In English, the prophets and the writings. Last week, we saw the power of story holding a people together. The Torah's invitation to allow our scriptures to bind us together. Now, not binding in a constricting way, but binding in a way that gives us identity. And today, we will see the scriptures invite us to make that identity our own. Today, the prophets and the writings invite us to play with, engage, and embrace the message of Scripture. Now, as we use the term prophets today, always knocking a Bible over. As we use the term prophets today, I want to remind you that prophets in the scripture are not fortune tellers. Prophecy in the Bible is not some sort of psychic prediction of the future. In fact, many of the prophets are telling narrative stories of what was happening in their time. They're talking about their present moment. They were leaders, though not always leaders at the center of society. Sometimes they were leaders out on the edge. They were leaders who would ask the question of God's people, "Hey, real quick, how do you think this is going to end for you?" A question that with children now, I deeply appreciate. You see, this question isn't a threat. It's not even a judgment. It's an invitation to stop and think through what's going to happen next. Hey, have you thought this through? How do you think this is going to end? The question hopefully bringing forth an implication that a decision I get to make is going to change what happens next. We can alter what is to come when we're asked to think about it. The prophets are inviting us to stop and to think and then to listen. Listening not only to the stories of old. I mean, the priests really do that. In the role of the Bible, the Torah is the priest telling us the story, saying, listen to the history. No, the prophets ask us for different listening. They ask us for new listening. Our scripture today comes from a longer, very complicated story in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been speaking this prophetic voice to God's people, asking them to consider how they think things are going to go if they keep acting the way they are. He knows that they are losing their sense of identity and will most likely lose their land to invading forces. He's been traveling from one place to another, asking this important question. And he's encountered some people who just don't like the fact that he's asking it, or what his question seems to imply, or his style, or his going to and fro. Who is he really there with? So Jeremiah ends up jailed. And after a little time in the slammer, the king brings us a defining question. Hear the story as we pick it up in Jeremiah 37. They were angry with Jeremiah, so they had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had turned into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in the dungeon, where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where the king asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" If you want to understand the prophets, and I don't just mean the people who are called prophets, if you want to understand the 24-some books of the Bible who are labeled as the prophets, this is the exact question you need to ask. Honestly, if you want to understand life in a whole new way beyond simply the scriptures, this is the question you need to ask. Is there any word from the Lord? As the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann has, mind you, who has informed so much of my understanding of our Hebrew Bible Old Testament, he puts it this way. The Torah deals in that which is normative, known, and given. In the Torah, the answer is already known and settled. In contrast, all of that, the word of the prophet, is something immediate, intrusive, and surprising. See, Torah is the yes of God to God's people. Yes, I will be your God. Yes, you are my people. Yes, I will be with you. Then the prophets raise a critical footnote to all of this, saying, yes, but what if? I love the image of the prophet saying, yes, we hear you, but what if? Because we encounter all sorts of moments for which we do not have answers in life. I believe that we end up living a lot of yes, but what if moments in our life. Yes, the Bible says God loves me, but what if this is going on? And what if this is happening? And what if I feel this about myself? Or what if I'm questioning that? Yes, God, but what if? That's a very biblical question. Because when we experience these moments, when we start to question if the stories and the promises are true, we're invited to ask the prophetic question, is there any word from the Lord? Because God is still speaking to our circumstances now, speaking to our immediate needs, speaking to us. And the prophet's job, the role of our scriptures, is to help us ask, so what is God saying about all of this? Our Bible doesn't just exist to tell a story of what has been. It also exists to help us look and listen for the way God is present in our stories today. Which leads us to the poetry and wisdom of the writings. Everything in the Hebrew Bible, there's the Torah, and then there's the prophets. All the other books fall into a category known as the writings. These are books like Esther and Job and Proverbs and Psalms. Writings that reflect and ruminate on the deep questions and experiences of life. These books seek to disclose wisdom. They're writings of wisdom. And I tell you, that is something our world today seems to be moving away from quickly. I mean, think about it. In our lives, in our news feeds, in our internet-connected devices, we have access to more data than has ever been imagined. Name a book. I can pull it up right now. I have the text and information of almost all of history available to me at the touch of a single screen. I have more information and data than almost exists. We have access to more data than ever before. And that data can become information. And that information can even become knowledge. But knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is having information. Wisdom is having experience and context. To quote Miles Kingston, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit. Wisdom is not adding it to your fruit salad. This happens in our scriptures as well. There are so many places in the Bible you can look and see some words and think you know what it's saying, but we need to look deeper, we need to look broader, we need to spend time wrestling with it. For example, knowledge is knowing that in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says this: it is better to live on the roof than in a house with a nagging wife. Wisdom is realizing this is an invitation to work through your relationship issues and not go get a ladder. Wisdom is also knowing you shouldn't quote this scripture if you're in the middle of an argument. This isn't as glib as it may seem. Sure, the text says live on the roof, but what it's really speaking to is the need for all of us as people to confront and deal with issues in our relationships instead of letting them fester until we just end up treating each other poorly because we haven't dealt with the real issue. The sniping, the nagging, these things that go on. This is an invitation to something wiser. This invitation to wisdom throughout our scriptures as a whole is the linchpin of the progressive relationship to the scriptures. As a progressive Christian, context is everything for me. It isn't just about the words on the page. It's about the larger message and the audience that they connect to. And that is something our prophets and our writings do such a wonderful job of inviting. The writings in the Hebrew Bible invite us to sit with the experiences of life and connect them to the deep questions, troubles, and humanity that we carry. The Psalms. The Psalms are filled with lament and with praise. They oscillate in this movement of life. They go from joy to sorrow. Then they go from worry back to wonder. Or stories like Esther or Jonah. These are the stories of people who carry great uncertainty. They question if they really want to live as God is inviting them to. They put that in the Bible. People who outright tell God, "No, I don't want to." Have entire books named after them. Because we all eventually tell God, "No, I don't want to." There's room for us in the scriptures. Our scriptures are the stories of people who are trying to figure out God and life, people who are trying to take the stories of God's love that they've heard, the story of God's presence, the stories of God's faithfulness, and then apply it to the messiness of their lives. They're trying to take their knowledge of God's instruction and teaching and apply it to their lived experiences. They're trying to grow in wisdom. Walter Brueggemann again makes this point so succinctly. In the writings, we find neither the disclosure of Torah nor the disruption of the prophets. In the writings, instead, we find discernment. You see, we find in the pages of Job and Proverbs and Psalms and their friends in that entire section, we find wisdom gained by those who were living with the stories of the Torah in their hearts and the questions of the prophets in their minds and the life that was all around them. We witness them wrestling. Sometimes we are blessed by their conclusions. Sometimes we're blessed by their uncertainty. And biblical uncertainty is a blessing because it gives us permission to wonder for ourselves. And that echoes the word of the prophets. The prophets and the writings both call us into relationship with the scriptures, call us into relationship with God, asking us to venture out from these foundational stories of God's love and faithfulness, moving out that we might know that love and those stories more deeply for having seen them in our own lives. Not as information passed down and handed to us, but as experiences that lead us to questions that can lead us to wisdom. Scripture is meant to meet us where we are in life and lead us to a place of discernment. Is there a word from the Lord? Well, Gracie Allen said it best. Never put a period where God has placed a comma. Amen.